Well, as I probably sounded like a broken record over the past 6 months or so, things seem to be speeding up. Like end time events seem to be approaching quickly. Brings to mind the question, will we be ready for end times? Will we be ready? You know, as we approach end time events, will that preparation have been there? We looked at last Sabbath, looking at David before facing Goliath, what God had done to prepare him for that. The same preparation we look at now. Turn over to Matthew chapter 24. It's a few verses that you read them and you just wow, what is this going to be like? Matthew chapter 24. And you can put a bookmark in here. We'll be back one other time towards the middle of the sermon if it helps. The disciples asking Christ here, of, you know, what will be the sign of your coming? Christ going through and talking of deceptions after deceptions. Basically steps from verses 3 all the way through verse 31. And goes through all of the seven seals and the seven trumps. In the midst of this, mentioning the great tribulation, we see dropping down to verse 21. Matthew 24 and verse 21. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be. You think about history through time, and you think about the Holocaust, you think of other events, you think it's going to be something worse. Everything that's happened. A lot that's mentioned there. Verse 22, and unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. For the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. What God's plan holds. But again, comes back to deceptions. Verse 23, then if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders so as to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Great signs and wonders, deception, false Christ. Today is one of those days that a false Christ is being worshipped around the world. We look at deception after deception. Again, this reminder of this fifth seal and this great tribulation, that there will be a great tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the world. I read those verses, you think, will I be ready for this? Will I be ready for this? Today we're going to look at this topic, the title of the sermon, Ready for End Time Events. Ready for End Time Events. It can seem overwhelming reading some of these verses and thinking, will I be ready? Where should our focus be, though? What does that preparation, as God continues to prepare us for those days, he's not going to leave us unprepared. But what is our part? We're going to look today at 5 points to help us to be ready. 5 points today to help us be ready. We'll see all five of these go together. I'll pick one and two or three or four of them. They all go together perfectly. They're not to be separated. We see this first one we'll get to here in a bit. Turn over to Luke chapter 22. Christ specifically is involved in all five of these points, emphasizes them. There's an attitude that we'll see with this first point that has to lead into the others. Luke chapter 22. We see it missing oftentimes. Peter sometimes gets the brunt of it. It's usually because he's the first one to speak up, and the others are thinking the same thing. But here specifically, Luke 22 and verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you, that he may sift you as wheat. Every time I read that, you think, you know, is Satan asking for each of us? There are certain people that God... Satan's coming, I really want so-and-so. Here we think of him specifically wanting Peter. And I love the encouragement here from Christ, verse 32. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Love that reminder. What he was to do, what he was to remember. And again, to strengthen your brethren after you come back from this difficulty. Peter, again, as he often does, speaks quickly. Again, this is not to ridicule him. This is before he receives God's Holy Spirit. But we think of that eagerness, we would probably have that same eagerness as well. Right there with the Son of God. You know, we can do this. We're not going to back away. Verse 33, but he said to him, Peter talking to Christ, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. This phrase, I am ready. Careful one to be careful as we look at this, because we think, well, you know, when I mentioned, you know, will we be ready for end time events? Our first feeling, yes, I'll be ready for it. I'm ready. Like, all right, there's an attitude missing if that's our first thought. We think of this reminder here, because Christ then tells him in verse 34, then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day before you will deny me three times that you know me. I think Peter probably thought about this a lot, especially looking back and thinking, wow. You look at this attitude Peter had. You know, he was zealous, but there was an attitude of humility that was missing. Think of that humility that's essential. But even goes deeper than humility. And this first point we'll look at is we must fear the Lord your God always. This reminder, all these we must, first point here, fear the Lord your God always. Think of how deeply rooted humility is in this attitude. This one, it's a whole sermon in itself. I love looking up this phrase that's used and how many places it is used. Jesus Christ uses it several places. Turn to a couple of them. Luke chapter 12. But some will say, well, you know, fear is just of the Old Testament. We're to not have fear. Well, that's misquoting the verses. We're not to be fearful of men. We think of, we're always to fear God and what that true fear of God is. Christ teaches it as he goes through in chapter 12 of Luke, begins talking of being aware of hypocrisy, talking of the leaven of Pharisees, which is hypocrisy and all their hypocrisy that was there. And he continues in verse 4, and I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who will kill the body, or those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. Now again, very simple phrase, have no more they can do. Well, that seems like a lot. You know, we think about how long we want to live on this world, in this world physically, but knowing what our future is ultimately that we long for. But Christ saying, don't fear those who can just kill the body. Verse 5, but I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he has killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. This word hell is the word for Gehenna, the lake of fire, that final judgment. People will be given the opportunity to repent and turn to God, and that final reminder, well, no, I do not want to follow God. I refuse to. I never will. God will not force them. Be put out of their misery very quickly and instantly burnt up in the lake of fire. But that fear that's mentioned here, to fear God, who can kill the soul. Soul is not immortal. Another one of those doctrines of demons of this world. Another reference back in Matthew 10:28. When we think of this fear that's mentioned here, it's word for fear throughout the Bible, this fearing of God. It means to reverence and honor God. To reverence and honor God. To hold him in such high esteem that we worship him. And understanding, yes, there is some quaking at times, especially you think of it, usually it's people first coming to church and you see this, oh, I used to do these things that were wrong. I don't want that anymore. You see that trembling of, I've got to repent. And I'm like, that's exactly what you want. That fear of trembling before God, but it leads into that awe and reverence of who he is and his tremendous love for us. As we see it continue into verse 6 and 7, you think about this relationship. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Think of this attitude that's here. He knows everything about us. was every detail. People sometimes, well, that's impossible. Knowing every hair, it's like, well, some fall out. During COVID, how many hairs fell out through COVID? And it's like, well, they're growing back. We think of things maybe humanly. Well, you know, you're counting all the hair, 1, 2, 3. Does God have to count every hair? He knows. He knows us intimately. He cares for us deeply. He's not, oh, you know, who cares about their week this week? Who cares what they're going through? He cares deeply. The same God that we remind to reverence and honor and who we worship. This reminder here that Christ gives to take the time to make sure you don't forget who you fear. You see, as well back in Luke chapter 7, each of these points we'll look at thread together. It's hard to separate them, and they shouldn't be separated. Now they continue to build on each other. Luke chapter 7, begin in verse 11. We see him healing the centurion's servant, and it happened, verse 11, the day after, that he went into a city named Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd from the city was with her. Think of this mourning that was taking place and how much it was. Here's a widow, and here is her only son. Christ takes notice, verse 13, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And he who was dead sat up and began to speak. And he presented him to his mother. Christ even taking the time of bringing him to his mom. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him went through all Judea and all the surrounding area. This mighty act of compassion and this mighty miracle that Christ performs here is one that's hard to even picture. You think of going to a funeral and someone coming in and touching the coffin and telling the person to get up, and they get up. Think of this mighty miracle that occurs, and this reminder is it would be a fear, awe, trembling of, wow, this is unbelievable, in giving glory to God for what took place. This same reminder of this reverence and honor to God. This was nothing that someone, hey, this just happened to happen. He was just asleep for a while and just came out. This was something that was clearly done by God. And that awe and respect that was there, and that reminder of who they should glorify. We see this first reminder of this humility, but it's a deeper reminder of fear the Lord your God always. That humility that has to be a part of it. That reminder in our life as we see what God does in our life, that we never forget who is in charge of our life and who we're thrilled is in charge of our life. Fear the Lord your God always. Again, huge topic, but as we see, it will feed into each of these others as they all blend together perfectly. The second point, as we look at, of the being ready, walk in all his ways. Walk in all his ways. We listen to God's word. Walking it, not just listening to it, but we put it into action. There are many ways in life that a person can take. We see many throughout the world going down the path of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. People, well, they seem good. Well, it's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We're to be following God's ways perfectly. The tree of life. Think of this importance to walk in all his ways. So many ways out there in the way of give versus get. Sums them up into two categories perfectly. Think of which way are we living? Which way are we striving? Turn over to Romans chapter 12. As each of these, you think, well, that's basic. Obviously, you walk. But are we? Each of these reminders, they can seem basic, but are we really putting thought into them? Are we really thinking, how am I doing? Because it's not, we get to end time events, and well, I'm pretty close to being ready. Will we be ready? Think of this preparation. Romans chapter 12, verses we've gone through many times. I love this. I love every chapter we go through. This whole chapter is just so much in it. We've gone through a series of sermons going through the whole chapter. Chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech, or I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, remember where that mercy comes from, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. I think we're to be, again, living sacrifices, set apart by God's ways. This reminder, again, to walk in all his ways, and we're to be separate from what this world is. Verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. To be coming out of this evil world. See, a world that Satan continues to deceive, continues to remind us how quickly people can be deceived. Go through explanations of things, and it's like how important it is to be founded in God's ways, to walk in all his ways. Turning over to Acts chapter 4, several places in Acts we see the apostles' commission specifically given in their boldness. Acts chapter 4, we see this reminder to them, again, what the apostles were given specifically to do. Acts chapter 4, verse 18. Acts 4, begin here in verse 18. Again, as they've been just finished up the day before Pentecost, 31 AD. Here you see mighty miracle that takes place. They heal a man who's been maimed from birth. We'll see later in this chapter, he was 40 years old. This was not just some, well, you know, he just had a little ailment for a while. Again, a mighty miracle from God. Two wonderful sermons on Pentecost, as you see both in the morning and afternoon and to the evening in chapter 3. And hear them, you're not supposed to be doing this anymore. You're not supposed to be preaching in Christ's name. Very adamantly, verse 18. And they called them, the apostles, and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. Here we see over and over, they're more fearful normally of the people. Well, you know, if we reprimand them too much in front of them, they'll be upset with us. But where was the fear of God? Here we see it was with the apostles, Peter and John specifically mentioning, whether it was right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. It doesn't take a rocket science to think, do I listen to this guy or do I listen to God? Let me think about that. We listen to God. We see as well in chapter 5, they're beat, thrown in prison for preaching the gospel, and again reprimanded and said, you do not do this. Acts chapter 5 and verse 17, then the high priest rose up and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. Other translations have jealousy. How dare all these miracles occur through these guys? We want the recognition. So they were filled with indignation, jealousy, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. And at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go, stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. I love this commission that's given. It doesn't, hey, you're free to go. Go enjoy some time at Walmart. Go and relax. Take it easy. It's go back and go do the same thing that you just got in trouble for, exactly what God's commanded you to do. And they, well, you know, let me think about it. We already got thrown. I don't want too many black marks on my record. I might not get a good insurance. I don't know what I'm going to happen. They're not worried about it at all. But I love, again, that phrase, verse 20. Go, stand in the temple, speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning. You know, we'll wait till afternoon. We'll technically get there right before sundown and we'll do what? No, they get there early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those with them came and called the council together and all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. Surprise, surprise, they're not there. They've been released. God released them. You see, dropping down to verse 25, then one came and told them, saying, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. And the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. Peter, a much different Peter here, with God's Holy Spirit, verse 29, then Peter said, and Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. They don't spend a lot of time arguing. We're going to listen to God, and we're not worried about what men say. Verse 30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince, the Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things. The apostles, again, specifically saw everything. They could go before a court and say, I saw this with my own eyes. We are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, which God has given to those who obey him. This reminder, God's power, his Holy Spirit, is given to those who obey, those that are walking in all his ways. The apostles, again, were strong to stand up. We ought to obey God rather than men. They would show, again, we're going to walk in all his ways. Whatever he tells us to do, we're going to live it. We see also the members in the congregation, chapter 8, other places here in Acts. I love going through Acts. You look at all the history of the early New Testament church. Acts chapter 8, following Stephen's stoning, Saul persecuting the church, and you start seeing this detail of how badly he persecuted the church in verse 3, Acts 8 and verse 3. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church. Think of an individual making havoc of God's church. How bad was it? Entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison, dragging them out. Again, we've gone through this in the past. This was especially cruel because you were leaving the children alone. This wasn't, well, we're going to send a lesson to the family. We're just going to take one of them out, drag the men and women out, committing them to prison. Well, this can't be God's church. I'm going to jail for this stuff. I'm getting broken up with my family. I'm out of here. I'm gone. What was the reaction? Verse 4, therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. They went everywhere. Yeah, we heard Stephen's sermon, and here it was one of the best sermons I've ever heard, and he got killed for it, but it was actually perfect. It was exactly what God's word shows. And here's this reminder of who Jesus Christ is and what we saw with our own eyes. The, again, reminder of being thews for God's ways, walking in all his ways. This persecution scattered them. It didn't keep them from being zealous, on fire for God's ways, and continuing to show what God's truth was. We see as well in chapter 9, we see this zeal that's here. Chapter 9 and verse 26. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, here's after he's been called, goes through this miracle with him, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. And you know, I don't think I really blame him when you think about what he was doing. Is he just playing a trick? I mean, is he going to get us here and then bring us out and stone us here? I mean, you can see where that reluctance is. They were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. Again, showing how bad Saul had to have been. That there's no way. You think sometimes we can get that in our mind, get closer to end time. This person, there is no way God could call this guy. He's been persecuting the church from here and there. God can call anyone. And it took a little bit of time. But we see Barnabas, verse 27, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Hellenists, Hellenists being these Greek-speaking Jews, but they attempted to kill him. Then the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. Here the brethren, hey, we got to get this guy out of town and slip him out the back way so he's not going to get killed. We think of this prosperous church that began, verse 31. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. Didn't we just see them being persecuted, being thrown out of their homes and put in prison, and here they're scattered and still living God's ways, walking in all his ways, and here we see peace. They knew what God's future held, whatever they went through. They had peace and were edified. They were built up. We can do this with God's help. They were built up. And walking, here again, where all these will keep relating to the other points, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. We see this comfort again mentioned, this encouragement that comes from God. Encouragement that comes from God. And this multiplied, God added to his church as he called them. We think of this importance and this encouragement of members going through very difficult times. Start thinking about, you know, this week showing up and, oh, where's so-and-so? They're in prison. They got caught here and they weren't going to keep Christmas and they got thrown in prison this week. Oh, well, who's going to go visit them? Okay, well, let's go make sure we see how they're doing. Keep in contact. No. They're in prison. Well, that's the last straw. I'm not in this church anymore. I'll go find one that won't get me thrown into prison. You think of persecutions and this reminder to walk in all his ways, no matter what. Turn over to John 15, where again we see Christ emphasize walking in all of God's ways over and over. One of them, you see his whole life as an example of walking perfectly in all of God's ways. You think of Hebrews chapter 12, and you think of his perfect example. John chapter 15, verse 9, in the midst of this great discourse as he's instructing before his crucifixion, verse 9 of John 15, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Walking in all his ways, Christ did perfectly. He says, you keep walking in all of his ways too. Live it. Again, what perfect love is and what love shows. We think of this third point. Simply put, it's a simple statement, but it's not easy to put into practice always. Love him. Love him. To love God means that we adore and cherish him above all else. Whatever we go through, whatever trial, tribulation. Again, because God will never let you down. Again, so, you know, I love God. Well, do we show it? Do we put it into practice? To love God, again, means to adore and cherish Him above all else. I guess the difficult part. I love God. Well, you got to do that. Well, I wouldn't do that. My husband, wife, she's not in church. Well, they're telling me to do this. They're telling me not to keep the Sabbath. Well, you know, I got to keep peace in the family. You love God and put His laws first, always, or don't we? You think of this, again, important. Turn over to Luke chapter 14. Why, again, they keep building on each other, fearing the Lord your God, always walking in all His ways and loving Him. It isn't just a quick phrase we think of, something we think deeply about. What do we put before God? What do we love before God? Hopefully nothing. Luke chapter 14, Luke 14, we'll begin in verse 25. This section I often go over with those counseling for baptism. I always go through it with them because it's, again, a reminder. It's not, you know, someone comes, I want to get baptized. Oh, great, let's just go find the nearest water. It's all right, put thought into this. Christ put thought into this. This isn't something you just, well, I'll do this for a few years. This is a lifetime commitment in remembering who you're putting before all else. Luke chapter 14, verse 24, and great multitudes went with Him, and He turned and said to them, again, you picture these great multitudes. How many of them are, wow, what's the next miracle? Are we going to see someone else pop out of a coffin? This is pretty cool. How many of them are really, I need to follow that way. I need to live like He's showing. And Christ would give the Sermon on the Mount, well, you know, I don't really need to do those things, but maybe He'll perform another miracle. Maybe I'll get to see something else. Here again, great multitudes went with Him, and He turned and said to them, if anyone comes to Me and does not hate, I've gone through this before, this word hate is the worst translation. The word hate is actually translated to love less in comparison. There's no place that says you're to hate your father, your mother, your wife, your spouse. No, but this reminder here, if anyone comes to Me and does not love less in comparison, his father and mother, wife and children, brother and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be My disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple. This bearing of your cross, bearing of His cross, carrying your own burdens, counting the cost, willing to die for God's way, a lifetime commitment. This reminder, as you see from verse 28 through 33, that He continues to remind, count the cost. This isn't just something you work up emotions about and, yeah, I'm going to do it. Think about it. Know what repentance is. Know what faith is. Know what you're committing to. How precious God's truth is. Count the cost. And then this reminder that He gives of, again, know your top priority in life. God must always be first, no matter what. Well, you know, the family wants to have a reunion. We got to do this, and it's on the Sabbath. God would understand. Sabbath's holy, set apart. Who do we put first in our life? We think of that reminder in our life. Do we put God always first? Well, I do most of the time, but there's times where my daughter, my son, they ask me to do this. Well, you know, I don't want to upset them. We put God first always in our life. This reminder of priorities, that God must always be first. It goes right along with Matthew 6:33. You can put in your notes, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. A reminder, seeking His kingdom, looking to the future and how we long for that time. Turn over to Mark chapter 8. So many, again, that show of what love is, what true love is, and what this commitment is supposed to be. It's not a half-hearted commitment. It's something we have to continue on. And Doesn't mean we never make a mistake. Oh, I made a mistake. Oh, well, I just not good for this. No, you repent. It's like, oh, God, help me to see this better. Help me to be putting you first always. Mark chapter 8, we see dropping down to verse 34, he predicts his death again in verse 31 through 33. Mark 8, verse 34, and when he had called the people to him with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Think again of these three reminders to deny ourselves. Think of the things that will lead us to sin. Well, you know, well, that's not that important. It's fine if I, you know, go down drunkenness. I have a little revelry. I do the things that not that big a deal, not that big of a sin. We deny ourselves. We don't go like the world. Yeah, it's popular. Everyone's doing it. No, we don't follow the world. We're to come out of it. Deny himself. Secondly, we see take up his cross, again mentioned. Again, this reminder of a lifetime commitment. We're willing to go to our death to live this way of life, no matter what. And this third reminder of follow me, follow Christ. This reminder, again, you look at the person who lived it perfectly. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, who ran the race perfectly, the first of the first fruits, who again shows how to do it. Perfect. And how we look to him, and I got to learn from this. Think of this example here, so then it continues. Verse 35, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake in the Gospels will save it. Again, the reminder, we have a baptism, but we're put under the watery grave. It's not something, well, you know, we get them mostly dunked. Why, we do look, and, you know, usually there's others there that, all right, watch the knees, make sure nothing pops up. Sometimes the hair can come out if it's a lady. All right, make sure everything goes under. It's a complete burial. It's not, well, we got pretty close. No, it's putting the old man, the old woman down. I don't want to live that way. And that struggle we often have, it reared back up. I don't want that way. God, help me to, again, come out that way. And as we come out of the water to that resurrection, to a new way, live by God's ways with all of our heart. We again are reminded of what Christ reminds us to love. How perfect that love is. That God must be first always in our life. Turn back to Deuteronomy 13. Several places in Deuteronomy. You can put a bookmark here. We'll be back and forth. Couple other times, if you would like. We've gone through Deuteronomy 3 several times, one full sermon on it. There's a lot in this chapter. And it is a good reminder where our love goes first. That's not really a topic for Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy covers love a lot. And this reminder here, do we put anything above God? Think of chapter 13 and verse 1. We see three categories. The first one listed here. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. Think of this mighty miracle occurs. This is going to happen, and it takes place. Well, you don't need the holy days anymore. We've got Christmas and Easter. It's perfectly fine. No big deal. Yeah, they're pagan customs, but we're going to put God's name and Christ's name on them, and they're good to go. You think of even in end time events, mighty miracles will occur or appear to occur, and yet people will be deceived. This reminder here, verse 3, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or the dreamer of dreams. It doesn't even get his full story. Get the full thing. You know, he's written a bestseller book. Get that book and read it through. Make sure you understand everything about it. You need to know how to disprove it. No, it says, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. God wants to know, right? Here's this individual. He's famous. Everyone's following him. You're going to put that person before God? Where's your love? Whether you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him. Keep seeing the other, keep building on each other. Walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. Where are our priorities? Again, it gets more personal as you get to verse 6, and then you're dealing with if your brother, the son of your mother, your son or your daughter, the wife of your bosom, or your friend who is at your own, is as your own soul. Here's your best friend in the world. Secretly entices you, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which you have not known, neither you nor your fathers. Goes through the same reminder. Don't go after it. You see in verse 12, if you hear someone in one of your cities and they start to tell you, let's go serve other gods, it's the same reminder. All the closest people in your life, whoever they could be, oh, it's someone important, I'm friends with this person, it's my wife, it's my spouse, it's whatever you go through, my son, my daughter. They're telling you, hey, it's all right, you can skip the Sabbath this week, you can do this. You don't need to go to the full Feast of Tabernacles. You don't need to. You love God with your whole heart, mind, and soul. God tests to say, where is your love? Why, again, it's not just a quick, oh, I love him, I love him. We show it. We put him first always in our life. Again, this priority that must be there. And put in your notes Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5 that also reminds us of this, to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Back to Matthew 22, where we see Christ again mention this. It's not a new principle he's teaching, but it does perfectly sum up what he was asked. Matthew chapter 22. Again, each of these points Christ emphasizes over and over. Hitting a few of these. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, as he's been asked, which is the great commandment in the law? Covered this a couple weeks ago. Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. This is the first. And the great. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Go through all of God's laws, all of his prophets, what they continue to point. There's not a single one that didn't point to either loving God or loving your neighbor. All of God's commandments, all of his laws, statutes, all point to that reminder that again gets summed up in love. But that importance isn't, well, you got to love your neighbor. Your neighbor, he needs you to, you know, go to a family event, go do this for him on the Sabbath. Well, sorry, I'd love to help you, but it's the Sabbath and I'll do this tomorrow. I'll help you whatever you need, but it's the Sabbath. I love God first in my life. He's the first and ultimate priority in my life. That reminder that we see here of priority, to love him. Loving God with all of our heart, mind, and soul. Christ, again, summarizing all of God's law with these simple two. That, again, sums it all up. Turn over to Revelation 12, another one under this third point. Think of end time events. Revelation 12 talks of Satan being released, whether that is occurring, where we're getting a precursor of that, time will tell. We still see how we overcome Satan. Satan is that, again, accuser of the brethren in verse 10. Revelation 12 and verse 11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Going through these three points before trumpets, and this reminder, we can't overcome Satan now. This reminder, the preciousness of the blood of the Lamb. It's only through Christ's sacrifice our sins can be forgiven. And understanding when we repent that they're removed as far as east is from west. Understanding the word of their testimony that deals with prophecy and the gospel message of repent. Turn back to him. They weren't going off their own ways. They were following and walking in God's ways. And this third one that again reminds us, where is that priority? And they did not love their lives to the death. They loved God more than anything. And I'm not saying this is going to be easy. You think, but well, with God's help, we can do it. Reminder, I don't want to die. But I know what I don't want to give up is the seventh trump. This reminder to love God no matter what. Even if we have to give our life for how precious his truth is. This reminder that's given here in this third point, again, to love him. Not just this syrupy love, but true godly love is to love him. All of your heart, all of your mind, and all of your soul. Leads to the fourth of these. Again, they keep leading into each other. Serve the Lord your God. Serve. Well, we just talked about love. Isn't that good enough? Love. But if you love him, you're going to serve him. Serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Turn over to Matthew chapter 4. See the importance of being servants of God. It goes on a higher plane. Think of being willing to give your life. Jesus Christ being confronted by Satan, testing that takes place here, begins with 40 days of fasting to draw close to his heavenly Father and our heavenly Father. That same reminder, and he goes through. It's brought up with Satan. Satan keeps coming at him. We see here in verse 9, the third of these. It says, and he said to him, all these things I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. Just a little thing. Just fall down and worship Satan. That's all you need to do. You see a world that's doing that everywhere. Everyone else is doing it anyway. You might as well join the crowd. Be a part of the popular crowd. Christ's perfect response, verse 10. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Again, a quote from Deuteronomy 6, Deuteronomy 10. Several places, all of Christ's rebuttals here all come from Deuteronomy. Think of this reminder. Get away. I don't want you even anywhere near here. Get away. You worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Only the Lord your God is who we serve. Satan wants that adoration for himself, though. Turn back to Matthew chapter 6. Still on Christ's mind, as he then is addressing this in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, we see this reminder, Matthew 6, 24, no one can serve two masters. Not some, you might get away with it. No, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. The word mammon also translated material things. So whatever you put in there, you can't serve God and dot, dot, dot. Your family, anything that goes before God. You serve God and God alone. Here again, you can't have two masters. Well, I follow the world some of the time, but mostly I serve God. Then you're not serving God. You're serving Satan. It's great. Compromise. That's great. Yeah, you can follow God a little bit. Baal worship, Yeah, you can have the holy days. Just do a little bit for Baal over here on the side as well. It's fine. No, you serve God with your whole heart, mind, and soul. This reminder sometimes, Beth, we've been going through and trying to organize the basement this past week and start to think about it this morning. It's like, that's so much junk. No, we've got blessings. Nothing wrong with having blessings, but it's like, you think about time to organize, get it all put away, or get things thrown away. It's like, you have so much stuff. Which again, I'm not critical. We've got blessings. But do we get so caught up? Well, but I got more things. I got more things than this. And like, what's more important? We're serving God, and we do have the blessings from serving God. But then do the things start to, yeah, but look what I've got here. Look what I've got. We've got them because of God's blessing. Who do we serve? You cannot serve God and material things. God must be the one we serve, and Him alone. Back to Matthew 24, where we started. This whole section, again, from verses 1 through 31, deal with the seven seals and ultimately the seven trumps. Get to verse 31, where you get to the seventh trump. In all the verses we read in verse 21 and 22, at the beginning of all the things that will take place, that great tribulation, things that are hard to imagine. Christ ends this section through the next two chapters with five parables to learn from, to put them into practice. Here's again how you get ready for this. Verse 32 through 35, we see the parable of the fig tree. To know the time. Ultimately, this parable of the fig tree goes from verse 32 through 44, because it ends with this watching, being ready, preparing, praying about it, being ready for this time. Again, no one knows the day or hour, as we see in verse 36, but we should know the season. We should know things are getting more intense. Things are starting to speed up. We still don't know, it's going to start on this date. We know getting close. Are we getting prepared? Are we preparing for this? Are we watching as it concludes this section? Watching and being ready always in verse 43 through 44. We see then the faithful and wise that is mentioned versus the evil servant, verses 45 through 51. We've gone through this several times in the past year. We all want to be the faithful and wise. And what are the faithful and wise doing? Verse 45, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. We'll find him doing. We'll still find him walking in God's ways, living God's ways, even though the evil servant is beating him, not following God's ways, but still appears to be a quote-unquote servant. But he's not. A faithful and wise servant has to keep doing, keep enduring, keep at it, knowing who you serve. Not a person, you're serving God. And that reminder. We see in the chapter 25, verses 1 through 13, another one we went through since the feast, parable of the five wise and five foolish virgins. Again, we want to be among the wise. Wise virgins, again, with a relationship with God, practicing God's laws. We think of this section in this reminder where they took their lamps. They all took them. Lamps, again, mentioned over and over, Psalm 119 and other places representing the Bible. You can just have a Bible, but are you studying it? Are you digging into it? Think of having no oil, no Holy Spirit. Think if we're to be filled with oil, with God's Holy Spirit in our life, living it, putting it into practice. This whole section that again reminds us to put it into practice. The five foolish that get there and Christ, I don't know you. I don't know you. And goes back to Matthew 7:21. Those that practice lawlessness, those that aren't trying to live it. Christ said back there, live it, put it to practice. Those that follow God and His will are those that will be there, that will keep enduring. this reminder here of these five wise virgins, what we're to be putting in. We see in the verse 14 through 30, we see the parable of the talents. You know, thinking of what we have done with what we have been given. What have we done with what we've been given? You think about this precious truth in God's calling. Do we hide it under a lampstand or do we live it in our life? Not talking about going out in the corner and preaching it so everyone sees it. Different commission. You think of, you'd be an example to live it. Well, you know, I don't want to stand out in the circle of our neighborhood. So let's put a few lights out there. Let them think, you know, we're kind of with them. I'm going to follow God with my whole heart. We think of this reminder that's here in this parable of the talents, doing something with what we've been given. The first two, as we think of that example, they're almost identical statements that are given there. Verse 21, his Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." The wicked and lazy servant, later on in this parable, is the one who did nothing, sat on it, and didn't benefit anyone. I've heard this parable of the talent. I remember in the 90s, this being used of, you know, people, we used to teach that you are saved by what you do. You're saved by works. We have never taught that in the history of the church. This isn't talking about being saved by works. This is being rewarded for works. We have always taught you are saved by Christ's sacrifice. Growing up in the church, I know, well, if I keep the Sabbath this many days, then my sin will be forgiven. We've never taught that. People love to bring in falsehood of what was taught and what they may have misunderstood. It's never what the Bible shows. There is a reward for those works that we put in. But we're saved by Christ's sacrifice. Our sins are never done through works. And never have we ever taught that. We think of this reminder here that we are rewarded for works. We're to be diligently doing what God says, to be serving God. To be serving him. What does God want me to do? How do I serve him and his people? We see that in chapter 25, verses 31 through 46, this final of these five parables. We think of the sheep versus the goats. We all, again, want to be among the sheep. We've gone through this in the past few weeks as well. And this reminder, truly caring. You know, the sheep cared. They looked out for each other, caring for each other. This whole summation of it in verse 40. Again, I love their attitude. When did we do this? We weren't doing this for any recognition. Verse 40, and the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me." The whole list we've gone through in the past, it's not an exclusive list. Looking out for each other, caring for each other. Specifically, as it says, my brethren, but it goes beyond just the brethren, but it's got to start with the brethren. It's got to be a reminder of looking out for each other, physical family, spiritual family, caring for each other. That reminder that's, you know, where's so-and-so been? We've not seen someone for a few weeks. You know, how are they doing? We missed you. Oh, I'll see them next Sabbath. They'll probably be there then. Maybe they're sick. We think of those reminders to deeply care for each other, to have that genuine concern. We think about serving God, it goes to what we do to others. To serve God means you serve his people too. You care for them. You think of the most close brethren you've got, your spouse. How do we treat our spouse? Oh, you know, it's no big deal. I'll talk to the person later. We treasure them. Do we love them with our whole heart, mind, and soul as well? We treat them the way God wants us to treat them. Respect them. We think of our family, training up our children, teaching them, and pointing them to God. We think of, again, your congregation. Again, who hasn't been here for a while? How are the brethren doing? Looking out for each other. Caring for each other deeply. Again, it does lead us to how we treat our neighbors. But it's got to begin with the brethren, got to begin with how we treat each other. You think of this fourth point of serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. As you serve, you're going to serve the brethren. You're going to care for each other. Again, all these parables that Christ, again, emphasizes after he goes through the seven seals and the seven trumpets. A lot there, reminding us where we put our trust in God and that he always has our best interest at heart. He always has our best interest where we can fully serve God. All right, I may not understand this perfectly, but I know God's perfect and I'm going to serve exactly how God wants me to serve. Think of that reminder in our life. Leads to the fifth and final of these. A lot of what we've covered already, but again, an important point. Keep and obey his commandments. Keep and obey his commandments. As each of these keeps feeding on each other, keep and obey his commandments, which include statutes and judgments. Live them. Put them into practice. You think of Bible study, prayer, fasting, obedience, following God. We do exactly what God commands. We keep every single commandment. Well, you know, but the Sabbath, you know, the Pope changed the Sunday, so we can change that one. No, we cannot. The Sabbath is holy, and it is on the seventh day. It's God's Sabbath day. No man changes it. We think of all of God's perfect holy days. Well, you know, those might be nice, but now we got Christmas, we got Easter, we got all the pagan days. Think through it. We got God's perfect holy days. Why do we need to add or take away from it? We think of all that this world continues to go after, the pagan days. Christmas, New Year's next week. So many pagan origins in it. Well, you know, it's fine. It's not that big of a deal. Just as pagan as the others. Valentine's Day, St. Patrick's Day, Easter, you go through the list. Think of how precious God's truth is in his holy days that point to a hope that we all have. These pagan days have no hope at all. No true hope. Turn over to John chapter 8, where again Christ emphasizes this. This is another one of those favorite verses. I've mentioned the one in John 6 that I love. This one falls pretty close behind it. He just, you know, does this offend you? Well, then God's not calling you. God's not working with you. Christ says, well, let me explain it. Let me really get this into your head. John chapter 8 and verse 47. As Christ emphasizes here, John 8 verse 47, he who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. No, tell me what you really think. I love this statement. Christ, he's not, well, let me make sure I explain it over and over to you. He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. Think of that. Talking to someone before church, and you think of, you know, how you can perfectly explain why Christmas is pagan, why all these, and it just goes right over their head. It's like, well, they're not hearing. God's not opening up their ears to hear, and Christ says, well, you know, well, let me explain it a different way for you. We're again reminded we are to hear God's words. Our minds are open. Not to criticize others, it's to make sure we're listening. To make sure that we're keeping and obeying his commandments. Turn over to 1 John chapter 3. John, often called the apostle of love. Absolutely, but not the way the Protestants say. The way what true godly love is. What he continues to show through his epistle. John chapter 1. Throughout this whole section, I've got them highlighted over and over. Every time you see loving him and his commandments, keeping them. 1 John 2, verse 4, one of the first ones. Verse 3, now by this we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Those that will profess, we have Christmas and we know God. are not knowing God. What the scripture shows, it's nowhere. You cannot find a single place where Christmas is mentioned or that you should keep the birth of Christ anywhere. Well, we just add these things. It's what the pagans do. Stop. It's not what God says. We think of what true love shows. Continuing into chapter 3, 1 John 3, verse 16, companion verse to John 3, 16. I love how they have the same numbers. 1 John 3, 16, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. It's got to go beyond just Christ's death. Are we willing to lay down our life for the brethren as well? Think of how precious his life was, that he laid it down for us. Well, that's good. That's great. That's all we need to worry about. It's got to begin there. We think it's got to go to us showing that love to others as well. Specifically, as it says, for the brethren. Verse 17, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. We do the commandments, follow God's ways. We keep them, but it's got to go beyond just the keeping. It's keeping and obeying them, keeping and doing them. Verse 23, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit which he has given us. Think of God's Holy Spirit in us at the laying on of hands at baptism. Now we need God's help every step of the way. It's not, I can do this all by myself. I got this. We need God helping us through his Spirit, that fruit of the Spirit. We've got to be developing, living what true love is. And it's not throwing the law in the garbage. It's the exact opposite. It's putting God's law into practice, living it, living it. We see dropping down to chapter 5, verse 1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Word keep in both verse 2 and 3 is a strong word of keeping, of guarding. This is precious. This is what I want. I want to live it. It's the family rules. It's how we have perfect happiness. For this is the love of God, that we keep or guard his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. There again, show from a perfect God a perfect way to live, or something we treasure, what true godly love is, following God's laws, living them, putting them into practice. We think of how precious all of God's words are, and that we put them into our mind. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 30. We think of this reminder because it's so easy. Well, you know, I've got most of it. You know, I can, not that important to follow every commandment, what the world will profess, not what Christians, true Christians, are to be living by. Proverbs 30, verse 5. Proverbs 30 and verse 5, every word of God is pure. Every word of God is pure. Well, not this, not this one doesn't line up with my life right now. Every word of God is pure. This word pure here means tested, refined, found pure. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Do not add to his words, lest he reprove you and you be found a liar. Don't add to his words. Don't take away from them. Words are pure. They're perfect. We're to be living by them. Deuteronomy chapter 4. A few other places here in Deuteronomy as we finish this up. A good reminder, because everyone in this world that loves Satan and his ways, you can add, put whatever you like in with there. You can put Christmas, whatever else you like. You just throw anything into the Bible, it's all fine. Deuteronomy 4, verse 1 will begin. We see again of talking to physical Israel as they're getting ready to go into the promised land. So much in Deuteronomy as we finish this book up. But we'll keep going back to it because there's so much there. Again, to physical Israel, and just as importantly to spiritual Israel, the church. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take anything from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord which I command you. And don't add to it, don't take away. Why? God's perfect. He gives you perfectly what you need. There's no need to add or subtract from it. Verse 3, your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor. For the Lord your God has destroyed from among you all the men who followed Baal of Peor. You know, they added things with following Baal. 24,000 died in the plague. It's back to Numbers chapter 25. You see verse 4, but you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. You who held fast to the Lord your God. You put him first. You lived by his ways. You didn't let others sway you. You're alive today, every one of you. And they're ready then to go into the promised land. We think of that promise that was there. But again, that reminder, don't add to and don't take away from God's word. Deuteronomy 30 also reminds us of this importance. Deuteronomy 30, we see these blessings, 10 specifically, as we went through them, and probably 10 years ago in the Bible study, no, probably a couple years ago. Deuteronomy 30, still got them numbered in my margin from verses 3 through 9. Where he here, the 10th one here in verse 9, the Lord your God will make you abound in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good as he rejoiced over your fathers, if you obey the voice of the Lord your God, to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law. And if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Again, the reminder, if you obey, if you're following it, if you're putting it in your mind. Again, this importance to not add to, not take away. Again, to follow, this keep and obey his commandments and statutes. How important, again, this relationship with God is. All five of these points that we've gone through are these reminders. They're absolutely perfect because I thought long and hard. I thought about how they perfectly fit. Hopefully, you know, I joke by now. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 10 because I got them directly from Scripture. You think of how precious these are and how, again, they sum up. How do we prepare for end times? How do we get ready? The same thing we do every day of our life, for whatever we go through. Deuteronomy chapter 10, we see in verse 12 and 13, what's often titled the essence of the law. Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? And if you missed any of the 5 points, they're right here. But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good, for your benefit. You think of for your welfare. They're only going to be good for you. Even through persecution, trials, tribulations, we think of how precious God's word is. Why these aren't just, well, some guy coming up with 5 points, these would be helpful from God's word. 5 points, what we're to be practicing. And they're not just, oh boy, this is easy, I'll just write these out and I'm good to go. It's like, oh, I've got to keep working at this. God, help me as I keep working on this. We see end time events that seem to be approaching rapidly. So much going on in the world. Will you be ready for end time? If you look at these 5 points that again are listed here, if we are fearing the Lord your God, walking in all his ways, loving him, and loving him with every fiber of our being, serving him, and keeping and obeying his commandments, living all 5 of these points together, then we will be ready. All 5 points to our relationship with God, how we're to be drawing close to him, how, again, he's always got to be the number one priority in our life. All 5, again, point to our relationship with God and our neighbor and our brethren. We think of how important these characteristics are in our life. With God's help, we will be ready.